Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. No doubt the words of that hymn are very familiar to you this morning. As I think back to my childhood days, I remember singing this hymn in the small church where my dad pastored in Onslow, Iowa. Perhaps you have similar memories as you think back in the years of your life, maybe when you were a child, maybe when you were a young adult. You can think of times whenever you sang this hymn together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Now, Sweet Hour of Prayer is a very precious hymn, and we'll sing it to close our time together this morning. It's a very precious hymn. But this hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, as we think about what the hymn writer says, this hymn can also be a very convicting hymn, can't it? Yes, we joyfully sing the words of this hymn, but we must ask ourselves, how often do we actually practice what the hymn writer is saying? Do we regularly devote ourselves to extended periods of prayer? Have we personally experienced the comfort, the pleasure, the joy, the spiritual rejuvenation that comes along with an hour spent in prayer to our great God? Now, the hymn writer speaks about prayer as being sweet. And by no means do I want to say that prayer is not sweet, because it is indeed a practice. It is something, praying to our Lord, having fellowship with Him, is something that gives us great pleasure. It gives us satisfaction. It provides fulfillment that nothing else can. But can we honestly say that all of our prayers are sweet? Or would you say, as you think about the times that you have spent in prayer, are there times whenever you pour out your heart before God, and those times are full of sorrow and grief? Or are there times in your life, whenever as you have prayed to the Lord, you are venting anger and frustration? Or perhaps there are times whenever you have really struggled and you have figuratively wrestled with God, as you spent that time in prayer with Him? Now, prayer may not always seem that sweet to us, but prayer is always good. Prayer is absolutely necessary for us as believers in Christ. We must spend time with God in prayer. If we are to experience meaningful fellowship with our God, we must spend time in prayer with Him. If we are to be spiritually healthy, if we are to be growing in God's grace, and if we are to be growing in righteousness, we must be spending time in prayer. Of all that we can do as believers, prayer is one of the most essential activities. But then we ask ourselves the question, why are there so many Christians that neglect prayer? Why can only just a relatively small group of believers say that they regularly give themselves to an extended period of time in prayer, whether it's an hour? We don't want to say it's just an hour or more or less, but how many believers can honestly say that they regularly devote themselves to an extended period of prayer? My prayer to God this morning is that God would impress upon our hearts the absolute necessity of spending time with Him in prayer. Not just a short time, although if you just have a short time to pray to God, that's a great time to pray to God, but to spend extended times with God in prayer. How important it is for us to thrive spiritually, to spend time with God in prayer. How can we expect to become more like Christ if we don't devote ourselves to prayer, if we don't pray as He prayed? How are we able to resist temptation? How can we go through those hard times of trial? How can we endure hardship and distress if we do not give ourselves to prayer? We as Norwoodville Baptist Church, we must be a people of prayer. We must commit ourselves to taking time to pour out our hearts before God. Whether we're frustrated or confused, or whether we're grieving and in agony, we must pray to God. Even if those prayers do not seem sweet at the time, we need to pray to God. We know God will give us His comfort and peace. We ask God to conform us into the image of His Son, Jesus. It is our desire that our will be conformed to His will. Now this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Scriptures, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verses 32 through 42. That's the passage we'll be looking at this morning. In the past year or so, we've been blessed to work through the Gospel of Mark. And what an encouragement and what a challenge it is to read through the pages of this Gospel and to see the life of Christ displayed before us. And as we consider who Jesus is and the great authority that He manifested on this earth, as we consider His great miracles, the words that He spake, the prayers that He prayed, what an encouragement, what a challenge to us this morning. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1172. And as we think about the context, we're jumping right into the chapter 14 of Mark here. But right after the Lord Jesus and the 12 disciples had the special time of their last Passover meal, after Jesus foretold of His own betrayal by one of the 12, after Jesus imparted new meaning to the bread and the cup, the bread that represented His body that He would offer for the world, the cup that represented His blood that He soon would shed, after all of these things, Jesus and the 11 disciples left Jerusalem and they went toward the western slopes of the Mount of Olives. And their destination was a very familiar one. It was a place that they had frequented for many times before. And it's in this context that we come to Mark chapter 14 and verses 32 through 42. And we read in verse 32, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And He saith to His disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And He taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. And He cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again He went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when He returned, He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer Him. And He cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, He that betrayeth Me is at hand. This morning, as we direct our attention toward this passage, I want to challenge you with a message. As followers of Jesus Christ who are living in a world that's filled with many challenges and tests and temptations, it is imperative that we watch and pray. Jesus, as He entered the most difficult time of His earthly life, He devoted Himself to prayer. The disciples, as they were nearing a very difficult time of their life, they were exhorted by Jesus to watch and pray. Jesus did not want to face the horrors of the cross, but through His intense prayers to the Father, He submitted His will to the Father's will. He prepared Himself spiritually for the trial that was ahead. The disciples, though they were exhorted by Jesus to repeatedly watch and pray, the disciples, time after time, failed to watch and pray. Very soon they would find themselves very unprepared for the trials that they would face. We today must learn from the example of Jesus. We today must learn from the example of the disciples, from Peter, James, and John. We today must watch and pray. Again, I tell you, we must watch and pray. Our passage begins with verse 32. We read this, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, "Sit ye here, while I shall pray." Here we have Jesus and the 11 disciples. Judas had already gone to fulfill his dastardly deed. But Jesus and the 11 come now to a place called Gethsemane. And this word Gethsemane comes either from the Hebrew or the Aramaic, and it means olive press. Now, if a place has a name such as that, you expect there to be a well-known olive press in that area. And no doubt if there's an olive press, there are probably any number of olive trees around that olive press. Very possibly, or at least possibly, the area was enclosed by a wall. The Apostle John, in his Gospel, he doesn't mention Gethsemane by name, but he does refer to it as a garden. And he says that this is a place where Jesus and the disciples oftentimes went. So as Jesus and the 11 come to the Garden of Gethsemane, it's very possible that it was, and it is possible, we know this to be the case, it was Jesus' practice to come to this garden with his disciples regularly. Perhaps it was a getaway or a retreat of sorts. Maybe it was a place where they gathered together by themselves. They talked about the things of God. Perhaps Jesus commonly came to this garden, Gethsemane, so that he could pray with his Father. Now, if this is the case, and I believe it probably is the case, that Jesus and his disciples came to Gethsemane regularly to talk about the things of God so that they could pray to God, and Jesus himself probably many times went off by himself to pray here in Gethsemane. So whenever Jesus instructed his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray," no doubt this wasn't anything out of the ordinary for them to hear from Jesus, because this was probably a common practice for them to go to Gethsemane. We talked about the things of God. They would pray. Jesus would go by himself and pray, no doubt. So Jesus many times brought his disciples here to Gethsemane. He probably went off by himself to pray. And on this occasion, however, Jesus didn't go by himself and nobody else was with him. He decided to bring three of his followers with him. We read in verse 33, "He taketh with him Peter and James and John. And they began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." Now, many times we refer to Peter, James, and John as the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. It was Peter, James, and John that accompanied Jesus on the mount where Jesus was transfigured, where Jesus displayed his heavenly glory. It was Peter, James, and John that were with him. It was Peter, James, and John that were with Jesus whenever Jesus restored Jairus' daughter to life. So now, as Jesus in Gethsemane goes by himself to pray, he brings Peter, James, and John. Now, of all the times that Jesus would have prayed in the presence of his disciples, or the many times that they had gone to Gethsemane to pray, this time where the disciples were with Gethsemane, this time surely was different than all the rest. We know it was different, but I think the disciples, as they walked with him, they could tell something was different. And Peter, James, and John, as they went with Jesus, probably further back into Gethsemane among the olive or among the olive trees, this Jesus who oftentimes was fully composed in his emotions, this one who was determined in what he was doing, he was always setting to do the Father's will, and this time is no different. But here, yes, Jesus, he's determined to do God's will, but there is an inner turmoil within Jesus. Jesus now is showing very clearly he's distressed, he's troubled. Peter, James, and John, they clearly saw something is different with Jesus. Something is vexing Jesus' soul. Something is wrong. But what is the cause of their master's distress? Did the three, Peter, James, and John, did they have any inkling as to why Jesus was so vexed in his spirit? What was going on within Jesus' soul? And as we come to verse 34, Jesus says to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." Now the disciples surely could have seen just by looking at Jesus, something was wrong. Jesus' soul was being vexed by something. And their observations were confirmed whenever Jesus said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Jesus saying, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. It is burdened with grief." And this sorrow, this grief is so powerful. Jesus says, this intensity of grief is even reaching the point of death. This is the extent of Jesus' sorrow and grief. So it was at such a time as this that Jesus, that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray to his Father. It was at such a time as this when Jesus is so deeply grieved and struggling, when his soul is vexed. It's at such a time as this that Jesus told his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to stay here at this place in the garden and to watch. Now, as we focus on Jesus for just a little while, Jesus fully realized what was in store for him, what just lay over the horizon in his life, even within the next 24 hours. Jesus knew his future reality. More than once he foretold to the disciples. Jesus said, I will be betrayed. I will be shamefully abused at the hands of sinners. I will die on the cross. Jesus had told this to the disciples. What's even worse, Jesus realized, he understood, that not only would he be crucified, but when he was on that cross, when he soon would be hung on that cross, he would be bearing the sins of the world. The wrath of Almighty God, his Father in heaven. His wrath would be poured out upon him without any mixture. The full measure of God's wrath would be poured upon him. This is the reality that Jesus soon would experience. And this is the knowledge that caused him such intense grief and sorrow, even grief unto death. When we think about the clouds and the gloom that were overshadowing Jesus, these clouds and gloom were thick, they were dark, they were foreboding, they were stifling. And when things apparently couldn't get any worse, Jesus knew that he needs to go to his Father in prayer. Jesus had to pour out his sorrow to the Father, his grief to the Father. He had to lay down his life. He knew that. But he had to lay out his desires to the Father. He had to pour out his struggles to the Father. Now Jesus knew the depths of his sorrow and his grief. He knew what the future held for him. But Jesus also knew what the future held in store for the disciples, and particularly for Peter, James, and John. He knew how important it was for them to watch. Now Jesus, after he told the three to stay here and watch, Jesus went a little further away and he earnestly prayed with the Father. While he was praying, the three disciples must watch. Now what is involved with Peter, James, and John watching? Now at the bare minimum, it involves them staying awake, right? They need to stay awake, they need to be conscious. They need to keep their eyelids open. That's part of watching. But that's not all that Jesus was talking about. Yes, they must stay awake, but more than that, they needed to be spiritually alert. They needed to give themselves to prayer, intense prayer. Now, as Jesus told them to watch with him, as Jesus told them to watch, what was he wanting them to pray with him? I think he was wanting them to pray with him, even though they were separated by a little distance. Yes, he wanted them to pray with him. Now, did Jesus want them to pray for him? So the disciples realized, the three understood, Jesus is going through a very difficult time of his life. The sorrow and the grief are overwhelming. It's even to the point of death. But did Jesus, as he asked Peter, James, and John to watch, did he want them to pray for himself? Did he want them to pray for Jesus? Did he desire them to be praying for his commitment to the Father's will? Did he want Peter, James, and John to be praying for his own obedience, for his own submission, for his own emotional and physical and spiritual fortitude during this most difficult of times in his life? Now, Jesus doesn't tell them how they should watch, but surely Jesus would not have castigated them or reprimanded them if they were praying for him during this time of most serious distress in his life. But as Jesus told them to watch, I think that yes, perhaps he was wanting them to pray for himself, but I think especially he was wanting them to be praying for their own selves, that they'd be staying spiritually alert, not just for Jesus' sake, but for concern for their own welfare, their own spiritual alertness and victory. Now, Peter, James, and John, little did they know what lay ahead for them. They had a very limited conception of how spiritually vulnerable they were that very night. And they needed to watch for their own spiritual welfare. Now, did Peter, James, and John, did they remember the words of Jesus that he spoke not too long ago? How Jesus told all of them that all of the disciples would abandon him. Did they remember those words? Did Peter remember when Jesus told him how he would deny him three times? Was this in Peter's mind? Did he realize how vulnerable he was? This is why Peter, James, and John must watch. Now, as we continue on in verses 35 and 36, Jesus just told the disciples, you need to watch. And Peter goes a little ways away, and he devotes himself to prayer. Verses 35 and 36, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. As Jesus poured out his heart to the Lord in prayer, his Father, he prayed out his heart to the Father. Just think of the emotional pain that he was experiencing, the fullness of grief that pierced his soul. And this emotional pain and grief was so intense, I believe this is why he fell down on his face as he prayed. The emotions were churning within him. I believe that Jesus' soul was struggling as he contemplated what soon would be happening to him, how he would lay down his life for the sins of the world. I believe it's this intensity of emotions, this inward struggle that prompted Jesus to fall down as he prayed. But it's also possible, as Jesus fell down on the ground to pray, it was an outward sign of his submission to the Father's will. It was a sign that Jesus was willing to obey the Father no matter what. But there's no doubt there was an inward struggle within Jesus. Jesus prayed that if it were possible, if there were any possible way, this hour might pass from him. Jesus was looking ahead to the torments of the cross that soon would come about. The incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, he had the closest possible relation with the Father. In fact, he had said earlier, I and the Father am one, right? The closest relationship possible. But yet, consider what Jesus prayed. Jesus here, he's vocalizing the struggle that he is enduring within his soul. He's in turmoil, I believe. And Jesus here is having a very difficult time accepting the fearful reality of the Father's plan. Jesus, even asking the Father, you know, he's questioning, is there not some other way to redeem lost sinners? Is there not some other way that this coming hour of terrible torment and misery, isn't there some way that this can be avoided? Jesus is praying to his Father. And Jesus here uses the word Abba. This word Abba is from the Aramaic language. And this word communicates the closest of bonds. Now, there would be some that would say that Abba is equivalent to Daddy, and I would say that that's not the case. But it does communicate a very close relationship. It's a term of affection. It's a term of respect. And Jesus knew his Father like no one else. Jesus knew that all things were possible for the Father. Jesus knew that his Father is all-powerful, that he is sovereign, that he's in control. He knew that nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing's too difficult for his Heavenly Father. Could not his Father take away this cup of wrath, this cup of suffering? Could not the Father take it away? Jesus, in essence, is saying, please, Abba, Father, take away this cup. This was Jesus' heartfelt prayer. I earnestly believe that Jesus did not want to be the sin bearer as he contemplated the horror that he would experience on the cross. Jesus did not want to experience separation from the Father. He did not want to bear the full force of God's wrath for the sins of the world. And honestly speaking, who would want to bear the Father's wrath? Nobody would. And Jesus prayed, Father, take this cup from me. But then what did Jesus say? Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus, in the depths of sorrow, the depths of deathly grief, he prayed earnestly to the Father. He prayed that the horrors of the cross would somehow be taken away from him, that there would be another way. But in the end, Jesus understood. He knew without question that the cross was the only way. In the end, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." And really, this is what Jesus had done throughout his entire life. Jesus, time and time again, had submitted his will to the Father's will. Jesus obeyed the Father without question. He always followed his plan. We read these words in John chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus saying, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me." That's what Jesus said in John 5:30. He says in John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that is in heaven, the will of him that sent me." Throughout his life, Jesus always submitted to the Father. And now at this most difficult time in his life, when he's in Gethsemane, when just very soon he would be hung upon the cross and he would experience the full wrath of the Heavenly Father, Jesus at this time, what does he do? He submits to the Father's will. Jesus was facing something so much worse than he had ever faced before. In a very real sense, we could say that the Father was asking Jesus to experience hell. And how Jesus must have cringed at that thought. This, in a very real sense, is different than anything else Jesus had experienced. It's so different. But in another way, things are not different at all. Even though the circumstances are very trying and the most difficult of Jesus' current life, the Father had the will, he declared his will, and Jesus must submit to that will, no matter what. And Jesus said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Now Jesus is pouring out his soul to the Father in prayer. Jesus, in a sense, was wrestling with the Father's will. And Jesus voiced his submission, "Not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus comes back and he checks on the three, Peter, James, and John. And I can imagine Jesus is exhausted from his sorrow and from his grief and from his time in prayer. The question is, had Jesus' friends, had the disciples, Peter, James, and John, had they been watching? Had they been alert during this most difficult time? We read in verse 37, "And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." I imagine that Jesus, as he came back to check on Peter, James, and John, I imagine that his soul is now saddened by how the disciples were sleeping. Did they not realize how important it was, how it was of the utmost necessity for them to stay awake and to pray and to be watchful? Yes, the hour was very late. Yes, they had just ate and drunk quite a lot at the Passover meal. Yes, they were physically and emotionally very weary, but still, Peter, James, and John were without excuse. And Jesus asks, "Simon, are you sleeping?" Here are the words of Jesus to this disciple who so adamantly said, "I will never deny you." Here are the words of Jesus to the apostle Peter, Simon, in essence, the one who was the leader of the 12. And Peter before had said, "I would die with you, Jesus. I'll die for you even before I would ever deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll die with you." And Jesus had simply asked him, "Watch while I pray." But sadly, Peter could not even stay awake. Jesus asks him, "Could you not watch with me just 1 hour?" And how those words must have stung as they entered into Peter's very soul. Or was Peter too drowsy to really understand? Now, Peter was too tired to watch just 1 hour. But James and John are not exempt. Because James and John were also fast asleep. Now, James and John, they were quite sure of themselves as well. James and John, they were sure that they would be faithful to Jesus. But they hadn't watched either, had they? All three, Peter, James, and John, Jesus tells them, you need to watch and you need to pray. You need to watch so you don't enter into temptation. The hours ahead would be very difficult. And it's only by earnest prayer that they would be able to stand firm, that they would remain true to God. Jesus told them, the Spirit is ready. You have the right desire. You want to serve me. You want to be true to me. But Jesus says the flesh is weak. Their body was tired. Their resolve, their determination, it was so very weak. I'm reminded of the words that Jesus spoke earlier in Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, we read this in verses 33 down through 37. And Jesus said, take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Verse 35, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. How important it is to watch and pray. Now the context of Mark chapter 13 and the message there is in a way different than what Jesus is communicating in Mark 14. But still, the overall emphasis is what? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. If we are to resist temptation, if we are to remain true to God, in the midst of the hardest trials of life, if we want to be standing firm for Jesus Christ and God the Father, we must watch and pray. Here is Jesus in the depths of grief, pouring out his heart to God. He voiced his submission to God the Father. But yet, even though he had prayed so earnestly for so long, the battle still raged within. And Jesus still needed to pray even more. How dreadful was that future reality of the cross? Jesus, I truly believe, wanted to avoid that cross if at all possible. Was there not some other way to save sinners? We read in verse 39, and again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, had to pray. If Jesus didn't pray, he wouldn't be ready to face that dire hour. He must submit himself to the Father's will. He must voice that commitment to him. So here is Jesus for a second time, earnestly pouring out his heart and his soul to the Father. What about Peter, James, and John? Would they this time watch and pray? Surely they would watch and pray. Surely after Jesus telling them the first time, you know, and then them failing to watch the first time, surely this time they would stay awake and watch and pray. But we read in verse 40, and when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. Jesus coming back to check on the disciples the second time. No doubt Jesus even more exhausted from the prayer and from the overwhelming grief and sorrow. The question is, did his close followers, his close friends, did Peter, James, and John, did they stay awake? Did they pray with him? Were they spiritually alert? Were they aware of how vulnerable they were? Did they recognize their weakness? Did they know that they must seek God's face if they were to stand firm? And sadly, Jesus came back and they were fast asleep. Mark tells us their eyes were heavy. No doubt, I imagine they started to pray, but then all of a sudden, they just couldn't stay awake. They were so exhausted, they were so tired, they dozed off and they were fast asleep. And Jesus confronted them a second time, and they had no word of explanation, no word of reply, no excuses to offer. See, Jesus, the Son of God, he realized how important it was to pray. Jesus, more than once. We have once, we have twice. Jesus praying to the Father, and he said, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus had to pray. He had to seek his Father's face. Still Jesus asking, I'm guessing, is there another way than the cross? God is able. My Father is omnipotent. Is there another way? But yet Jesus, that second time, he realized, I must submit my will to the Father's will. Not my will, but thine. And Jesus, for a third time, he prays earnestly. Jesus praying and wrestling with God. We know that Jesus submitted to the Father's will. Jesus expressed his trust and his obedience. And we read in verses 41 and 42, and he cometh the third time, and he saith to them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand. So Jesus, the first time, told the disciples, watch. Jesus went to pray, and he earnestly prayed. Jesus did. He came back, the disciples were fast asleep. Jesus told the disciples, Peter, James, and John, watch and pray. Jesus went off to pray the second time. Earnestly he prayed. He came back, the disciples were asleep. He woke the disciples up. They had no explanation. Jesus went back the third time. He earnestly prayed. He came back. What happened? The disciples were asleep again. The disciples failed to watch. The disciples failed to realize how important it was to give themselves to prayer. Or if they realized the importance, they were unable or unwilling to actually devote themselves to prayer. The hour of trial was at hand. The betrayer was so very near. Judas Iscariot and the mob were even very close. Perhaps the disciples were thinking, surely tonight nothing's going to happen. Surely that hour is further off. Surely tonight's not the night. But tonight was the night. And Peter, James, and John and the other disciples were sorely unprepared. They had not watched. They had not prayed. Can there be any doubts in our minds and in our hearts this morning how important it is for us as followers of Jesus to watch and pray? How much of a priority it must be for us? Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, the one who's in perfect fellowship with the Father, Jesus, not just once, but twice, even three times, earnestly poured out his heart to the Father. Three times he submitted his will to the Father's will. Jesus knew how deep the trial, how difficult the trial that laid ahead for him would be. Jesus knew, and that's why he had to pray. Now, Jesus knew he was the Savior. He knew what had to be done. Earlier in Mark 10 and verse 45, we read what he said. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom. But how costly was that ransom? How severe was that wrath of God that would be poured out upon him? How deadly is the sin of mankind? The sin that Jesus himself would bear. When Jesus would hang upon that cross, we realize as we go ahead in Mark chapter 15 and verse 34, we just slightly understand the horror of his experience. Whenever at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is for this reason that Jesus so earnestly prayed in the garden. It is the Apostle Paul who said this in 2 Corinthians 15 and verse 21, for he, referring to God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. This one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God for him, in him. Jesus was made sin for us. And that's why Jesus was having such grief and sorrow even to death. This is why Jesus had this inward struggle, because he realized the terribleness, the terror of bearing the sin of the world, experiencing the full measure of God's wrath. Again, in Galatians 3 and verse 13, Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. Jesus was cursed for us because he was sin for us. Jesus knew the severity of God's wrath. Jesus knew the horror of being separated from God. And as he looked ahead to that hour, that is why he shrunk back from the cross. He knew that he would be forsaken by the Father while he bore the sin of the world. It's because of this realization that Jesus so earnestly prayed in Gethsemane. In many ways, Jesus could identify with the words of the psalmist in Psalm 42. We read this in verses 5 and 6. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Verse 11 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Jesus was experiencing the deepest of grief, and he was in turmoil within the soul. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? But then the answer, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Jesus was in the deepest of sorrow. His soul was cast down, but in the end he knew God would not let him down. God's way is best. God can be trusted. God can be praised, and he will be praised. Jesus, the Son of God, knew how he must pray to the Father. And Jesus, as he prayed to the Father, he was expressing in a very, very outward sense, in a verbal sense, his submission to the will, to the Father's will. As Jesus prayed, I truly believe he was enabled to face the horrors of the cross. Jesus also knew the disciples would face extreme trials. He knew how important it was that Peter and James and John and the others would watch and pray. But sadly, Peter and James and John did not watch. They did not pray. How unprepared they were for the experiences just over the horizon. Sadly, Peter, James, and John would not stand firm. Peter would deny Jesus 3 times. They all would forsake Jesus. Hopefully, through their failures, they would come to understand how important prayer is, how vital watching spiritually is. Watching and praying is the path to spiritual victory. So we've been contemplating Jesus, and we've been contemplating Peter, James, and John, but now let us contemplate ourselves. How about us today? How important is watching and praying? And all of us today, I hope we all say, watching and praying is of the utmost importance. It's absolutely essential. If we are going to stand firm for Jesus in the midst of hardship and trials, if I'm going to resist temptation, if I'm going to be going through this life successfully, we must watch and pray, right? We'd all say that. We have to watch and pray. It's essential. But do we actively watch and pray? Do we find ourselves prepared when those trials do come because we have actively watched and prayed? We need to be like Jesus today. If we're frustrated, if we're confused, if we have grief even to death, we must go to the Father in prayer. We need to pour out our hearts to him. We must submit to his will. We need to voice the words of Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. We need to always accept God's way for our lives because God always knows what's best. Now, it's one thing to say, yes, it's very important to watch and pray. It's one thing to say we need to all watch and pray, but it's quite another thing to actually put that into practice, as we all realize. So if we're going to watch and pray as Jesus desires us to, if we're going to follow Jesus' example, then we need to be intentional, don't we? Watching and praying does not happen by chance. It's not something good that happens just because. We need to be intentional. So I submit to you this morning, if we're going to watch and pray successfully, if we're going to be remaining spiritual alert, if we're going to be praying as Jesus prayed and as Jesus wants us to be praying, then we need to block out time in our schedules to pray. We need to resist the temptation to do this thing and that thing and 101 things, these things that seem so pressing in our lives, all these things that are demanding our attention. We need to resist the temptation to do these 101 other things instead of taking time to pray and to watch. We need to make prayer a priority. You know, as you think about your daily schedule, you know, I would say that eating is a pretty good priority in our life, right? You know, we don't even have to think about that, okay? We're going to sit down sometime, or we're going to stand, or however we eat. We're going to take time to eat, right? that's pretty well granted. We take that for granted, right? That's so ingrained in the way we live our lives. We're going to eat, okay? That's important for us. We make time to eat. Most of us, we realize how important sleep is, and so we're going to take time to sleep. Those are two priorities that definitely every 24 hours or so, we take time, some extended amount of time, to eat and to sleep, right? I submit to you, we need to view praying and watching in a similar fashion, to block out time in our schedules. And whether it's the same time every day, or whether it's just making sure every day we're going to block out time to pray, to watch. We need to make prayer a priority, just like eating and sleeping are priorities. Watching and praying is not something that comes naturally. Watching and praying takes discipline. Watching and praying is not an easy task. To watch and pray as Jesus desires us to watch and pray, this is hard work. We could even say it's exhausting work to watch and pray. But this is what we must do if we're going to be experiencing spiritual victory in our lives. Watch and pray. So today, are you willing to block out time in your day, an extended period of time, to pray, to be spiritually alert, to pour out your heart to God? Now, it's not a bad thing to fit in prayer in this free moment and that free moment. You know, we want to have the attitude of praying without ceasing. But I submit to you, if we're going to be watching and praying as Jesus wants us to, we need to block out time within our schedules to be watching and praying. So how important is prayer? Are we willing to devote time spent with the Father in prayer? Today, may we watch and may we pray. Tomorrow, the next day, may we watch and may we pray. Until Jesus comes, let us watch and let us pray. Lord, may you give us grace and strength to watch and pray. May we be faithful in our prayers, even as Jesus, the Son of God, was faithful in his prayers. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement and the challenge. We realize how important prayer is. We must stay spiritually alert. And Jesus told the disciples, Peter, James, and John, you need to watch. They needed to watch and pray. But yet, time and time again, they failed to watch and pray. Help us to learn from their poor example, and help us to be earnest, even adamant, that we're going to be watching and praying. But yet, it's only by your grace. Heavenly Father, help us to follow the good example of Jesus, who in this most difficult time of his life, earnestly, once and twice and three times, poured out his heart to you, and he submitted his will to your will. So help us, Lord, yes, in the difficult times of our lives, but every day of our lives, help us to pour out our hearts to you. Help us to give ourselves to watching and praying. We know this is what you desire for us. So help us to be found faithful in prayer. Pray that you'd give us grace, give us strength to be faithful in prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.